Good morning and praise the Lord. We have been studying from the book of Acts about model churches. Churches which we can imitate and follow. Last week, we were able to look into the book of Acts chapter 2 and we followed along the descriptions of the church at Jerusalem, their duties, their strength, their activities, their priorities, and several characteristics the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. And I'm sure that that is a good way to study ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, from the Bible. It is simple, it is there, it is easily understandable, the models are there. We don't find a perfect church anywhere in the world today, neither do we find a perfect church in the New Testament. But we find exemplary churches, model churches, pattern churches. And I specifically mentioned about the church at Jerusalem. Today we are going to look at the church at Antioch. The church at Thessalonica was commended by Apostle Paul. Also the church at Philippi. Then in the book of Revelation, the letter Christ wrote to the seven churches, the church at Philadelphia is highly commended. So these are good models and examples for us to follow. In eagerness, with diligence, with prayer, searching the scriptures to see what is the real New Testament pattern. Now, I was born and brought up in the assembly circles, and ever since I could remember, I have heard about the term New Testament pattern. But later I found out that everybody creates their own pattern and call it New Testament pattern. You know, and that is very sad. It is very disheartening. Everybody has their own way of doing things and traditions. They make their own patterns and they claim and take pride that this is the New Testament pattern. But the real New Testament pattern is given to us in the Holy Word of God. So this morning we are going to look at the church at Antioch. What we can learn from the church at Antioch. Shall we again look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, as we read in your word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. O Lord, thy word is settled forever in heaven. And as we expound thy holy word this morning, speak to our hearts, make it a real blessing. Show us the real pattern which you have established for us. And help us to apply that in our lives and in the life of our assembly. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, before we turn to Acts chapter 13, where we have a very good description about the church at Antioch, some introductory description about the planting of the church and the very early days of the church, how that whole ecclesia mission in Antioch was established. We find some limited descriptions of that in Acts chapter 11. So that is where I would like to begin. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11? And I found three very important characteristics mentioned about this church in Acts chapter 11. In verse 19, beginning, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Look at the next verse. That is my first observation. Verse 21. about the church at Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon them, with them. Now that phrase, the hand of the Lord, we frequently find that in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, we read about the hand of the Lord upon those leaders. The hand of the Lord talks about, reminds us about the supernatural empowerment of God, the supernatural blessing of God, the supernatural leadership of God to accomplish His purpose in the lives of His people. So, negatively speaking, the hand of the Lord was withdrawn from King Saul. And we know the tragic end of King Saul, because the hand of the Lord was withdrawn. But when the hand of the Lord was upon the prophets and the servants of God, we find the heroic exploits they were able to accomplish. So the first characteristic of the believers in Antioch was that the hand of the Lord was upon them. Do you see the hand of the Lord in your church? How do you find it? Now in ELBC, let us ask that question to ourselves. Do we find the hand of the Lord in our church? The hand of the Lord means supernatural energizing, empowerment, leadership, and the Spirit of God leading and helping His people to accomplish His mission in His way for His glory and for the blessing of His people and for the salvation of others. So the hand of the Lord was upon them. We know that the first important principle of Bible study is observation. What does the scripture, what does the text say? Then we interpret it, then we try to apply that to our life. So the first thing here is the supernatural blessing and empowerment to accomplish a divine purpose. The missio dei, the mission of God, had to be accomplished through the hand of the Lord. So it is a challenge from the Lord to us this morning. Do you find the hand of the Lord in your local church? If you find it, how do you find it? How have you found it in the life of the church? Number two, when we come to verse 23, this is about Barnabas. When he came and had seen the grace of God, Barnabas came to Antioch. And the second thing, the observation here is, Barnabas saw the grace of God and he was glad and encouraged them. Seeing the grace of God, to me that is a very strange phrase. I know about experiencing the grace of God, enjoying the grace of God. This morning, our celebration in worship and remembrance was a celebration indeed of the grace of God in relation to our eternal life and salvation. What a glorious celebration is that. But this is more than that. This is the celebration of the grace of God in the daily life of the church. And seeing that. So when Barnabas came, that was very visible and he was sensitive to that and he could see that, enjoy that. As a result, he was excited and he encouraged others. Do you find the grace of God in your gathering? If you see it, how do you see it? How do you see it? That's a very important question. One good example here is that probably Barnabas found it in the salvation of many, many people. Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. the Lord saving souls. There is more than a dozen account or recording of the report of a church growth in the book of Acts about numbers, quantitative growth. I know some of us are very much against quantitative growth. I have read articles like that. I have listened to preaching like that, people talking about against quantitative growth. Dear brothers, the word of God very clearly tells that you don't have to listen to any man. If the Spirit of God works and gives us quantitative growth, that is from the Lord and that should be welcomed. Quantitative growth and qualitative growth, both are in the book of Acts. So you read throughout the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, meticulously mentions quantitative growth more than a dozen times. And that cannot be ignored. So, because it is not for any carnal purpose, anybody is projecting any statistics, as many people do today. And we don't want to follow that route. Number is not everything, as we know and believe. But when the Spirit of God brings quantitative growth, we must definitely welcome that. Quantitative growth and qualitative growth, Barnabas saw that. And he was glad. And he witnessed to the grace of God in that assembly. Seeing the grace of God. There is one more thing. Verse 26. And when he had found him, that is Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So we first got the Lord orchestrated the events in such a way that Barnabas was sent there, the son of encouragement. Then we find Saul of Tarsus also reaching Antioch, and Barnabas was instrumental in that. So that is another way to see the grace of God, I believe. That is how Barnabas saw the grace of God, that the Lord bringing able, gifted men into the assembly to lead the assembly in the will, plan, and purpose of God. That is the grace of God in the church at Antioch. When God brings everyone, it is the grace of God. But to meet specific needs of the assembly, when God raises up people in leadership to lead the assembly in the plan and purpose of God, men, illustrious men like Barnabas, an encourager, and a great teacher and apostle and an evangelist like Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul. Oh boy, grace of God in Antioch. And they praised God. They were very happy. Dear brothers and sisters, be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And let us be happy and joyful. Without any human considerations, when the Lord moves in our midst and accomplishes his purpose. Even last week, we were reminded about more elders and leaders in our own assembly here, and how we need to pray that the Lord may lead us in the right direction. That is another manifestation of the grace of God. New Testament assemblies must be very much concerned about proper leadership in the assembly. We must pray for that the grace of God may be demonstrated and manifested among the people of God by men like Barnabas and Saul. Of course, others, everybody is important and valuable, but we need our leaders who are godly and gifted and who can lead the people of God with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. We need them more than ever. That is the grace of God. Probably one more in this introductory passage. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. An assembly gathered together, and they together, Saul and Barnabas, all for 1 year, continually, systematically learning and teaching and indoctrination in the word of God, equipping, edifying the people of God, training them, and entrusting him with various responsibilities. And then, as they imitated Christ, the people nicknamed them as Christians, Christ followers, Christ ones, Christ people, those who want to be like Christ, those who follow Christ. And these disciples who were fast on the road of discipleship, following the Lord, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, not nominal Christian, committed people in on riding, you know, journeying on the path of the cross, taking the cross, following the Lord, and those committed disciples, those believers, were called imitators of Christ. It was, of course, a name given to them in derision, in mockery, to ridicule them. But that is where they were first called Christians. Verses 27 to 30, when there was a famine in Judea, the church at Antioch took the initiative to send some relief. They were generous too. So we get a full picture of it in chapter 13, you know. But this primary description in chapter 11 helps us to know what is really happening in the church at Antioch. The hand of the Lord was upon them. The grace of God was upon them. They were blessed with the able, godly, and gifted leaders. And they studied the word of God diligently. And they were called Christians in Antioch. And they were generous in helping the poor believers. Now come with me to Acts chapter 13. Probably this passage is more familiar to us. Acts chapter 13. I will read verses 1 to 4. Now in the church that was at Antioch. You know, the Antioch was a wicked city. It was nicknamed the Corinth of Orontes, Orontes River. It was a very immorally, very bad city in relation to its morality. It was a very bad city. It had a very bad reputation. But we here read that in the church that was at Antioch, this is the Syrian Antioch, 300 miles from Jerusalem. When we read about the Pisidian Antioch where Paul preached in his first missionary journey. So whenever we read about this Antioch, it is just the Antioch. When we read about the Pisidian Antioch, to show the distinction that it is not the Syrian Antioch, we read that it was the other Antioch, the Pisidian Antioch in the province of Galatia. So even in that wicked city, look at that beautiful phrase with which chapter 13 begins. The church that was at Antioch. In this immoral, wicked city, something tremendous is happening. A revolution of love and forgiveness and grace and the power of the gospel transforming these Gentile people. And from here, the emphasis is not Jerusalem, it is Antioch. The first 12 chapters, it is all the center is Jerusalem, and the leader and the hero is Peter. But from here, the Holy Spirit is bringing a divine transition. The center of Gentile Christianity, global missions, missionary work as we know it today, was born here in this church at Antioch. And the leader, not Peter, but from here, the Holy Spirit brings to the forefront Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So 1 to 12. It is Jerusalem and Peter.
13 to 28, it is Antioch and Paul. That is a good way to understand the book of Acts. In the church that was at Antioch. Now, how you remember, how does the epistle to the first Corinthians begin? You know, another wicked immoral city, to the church of God at Corinth. What an amazing statement is that? What a sweet statement. The church of God in Corinth, in a wicked city like that? Yes, that is the power of the gospel. That is the plan of God. That is what he has ordained. And that is how the mission spread. And that is how the gospel is spreading even today. That is how the triumphant gospel is moving to all the parts of the world today in spite of opposition and persecution. And here, another wicked city, a Gentile city, the church that was at Antioch. What about this church? There were certain prophets and teachers. That is the first thing the Holy Spirit mentions about this church, about its leadership. Many of you know, for the last several years, I have been conducting leadership seminars, encouraging leaders and elders and evangelists. The reason the Lord gave me that burden is I found out after 44 years of ministry among the assemblies that this has always been a neglected area where things are taken so casually that anyone and everybody can be a kind of a leader. No one man pastor, so everybody are pastors, so that kind of mentality. And I thought, I shared this burden with many others, and I could find that many were burdened about this, that we need to have a clear understanding of New Testament leadership. And it is not only plural, there are so many other things in relation to leadership issues. Look at the Holy Spirit mentioned. That is the first thing about this assembly that is mentioned. There were certain prophets and teachers. That is, two different offices. The prophets received the word of God. The New Testament was not written at that time. They received the word of God by inspiration. And the teachers explained that word and taught the word with the proper application to the people. Very much needed. They did not come to the assembly with the Bible as we have. So they need to receive the word of God. And the word that was received was later recorded by the apostles. And the teachers, they explained, expounded, exposition of the received word and the written word and also the Old Testament scriptures that was available to them. And it was expounded, it was taught by these gifted men in the assembly so that people could make appropriate application, whether it is in relation to their marriage, whether it is in relation to their career, their ministry, how to know the will of God, how to make the right decision, how to overcome sins, how to have a victorious life, how to worship the Lord, what about mission, prophets and teachers. That is the first thing the Holy Spirit mentions here about the church. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit mentions about the leadership of the church as the most important thing. I wish we could really see that and embrace that understanding wholeheartedly and pray for leaders, encouraging leaders, honoring leaders, praying that God may raise up gifted, godly leaders to lead the people of God, not simply anyone for namesake, but people who can lead the people of God. That is the pattern we find here. And look at the names that are mentioned. Five names are mentioned. That is, one is Barnabas. We know that Barnabas was a converted Levite, a priest from Cyprus. Then we read about a Simeon who was nicknamed Niger in Latin, means black, probably from Africa. Some scholars say he was Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus. We are not quite sure of that. Then we read about Lucius, a Greek proselyte from the North African country of Cyrene. Then we read about Manion, an aristocratic, influential, politically influential person, who grew up with Herod Antipas. Herod, the tetrarch here is Herod Antipas, and then the illustrious disciple of Rabbi Gamaliel, the representative of Rabbinic Judaism and its scholarship and Pharisaism and in all its literature and their legacy and their heritage, the best in Rabbinic Judaism. Here comes the five of them. You know, another important thing which people don't want to say all the time, it was a church with racial unity. Something which we don't emphasize, you know. It was a church with racial unity, multi-ethnic. Edmund Slane can be very proud of that. We praise God for that. You know, so it is not birds of the same feather flocking together. That's not the New Testament pattern, friends. Here we find about people of different culture and background and color all coming together. The mysteriously, sovereignly, the grace of God working and bringing people together. And what a beauty and what a unity, what power, what strength in that group. That's a very important observation, you know. That is, it was the integration of the assembly, the ethnic diversity, and the integrity and the integration of the assembly is recorded clearly here by the Holy Spirit. Let's not pretend that it is not in the scripture. Not only plurality, it was a wonderful teamwork. Godly gifted men leading the assembly. Another important observation, this assembly where global mission was born. It was a well-taught assembly because there were prophets and teachers leading the assembly, shepherding and teaching. And what were they doing? Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, some translations as they worshipped the Lord. The word can be translated as worshipped or ministered. It is not the usual word for ministering or serving. It is the word for the ministry of the priest, priests in the Old Testament. So worshipful service. So how a priest serves God, it is a more dignified, solemn, sacred kind of ministry. That is the way word used here. It is not the usual word for serving or worshipping. So it can be translated as worship. It can also be translated as serving or ministering or worshipful service. So as they, the elders, the leaders, and the whole congregation under their leadership, as they were serving the Lord, how? And fasting. Intense and concentrated, focused prayer with fasting. That means they are very serious. I do not know about what, but by reading the passage, I get the impression that they were seeking God's will in relation to reaching out the Gentile world. If I make that interpretation and observation, I think I should be correct, because that is the passage is all about. They were seeking the will of God about something, not casually talking about it. They were sacrificially forgoing their meals, coming intense and concentrated times of special focused prayer in seeking the will of God. Dear brothers and sisters, that is how in crisis times, for specific needs, for special things, to seek the will of God with fasting and prayer. And that is what they did. And the Holy Spirit said, so as they were seeking the will of God, it was a well-led assembly, it was a well-taught assembly, it was an assembly committed to ministry and worship and prayer and fasting. That assembly heard the voice of the Spirit of God. It is only such assemblies will hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Others will always hear the voice of men, you know, and various kinds of opinions and traditions coming from here and there. But they clearly heard the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. What did the Spirit of God say? Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So I believe they were praying that the Lord may work in their midst to reach out to a lost world. And the Spirit of God said, I am calling two of your best ones, Saul and Barnabas, to the work to which I have called them. I know you are interested in the work of God, but it is actually my work. And you cannot just send these men in your way, the way you like. I am the one. The work is mine. I am the owner. I am the boss. And I will decide. And you will follow the path. What we have seen in the life of George Muller and Anthony Norris Gloss, faith mission. That we commit ourselves to the leading of the Spirit of God in relation to ministry, resources, fruit, success, blessing, everything. So when we talk about missions today, or many of our young people are interested about mission, I always tell them you need to learn mission, biblical theology of missions first from the Word of God. It is not, you know, enough to be interested in mission. Mission's God's way. Missio Dei, the mission of God. Mission means sending. Missionary, from the Latin word missio. And Missio Dei, God is the one who sends. And God is the one who oversees the mission. And many of us, we have that conviction. And that is what we have been taught in the assemblies. And that is what our evangelist leaders, teachers, and our parents all have taught us. And that should be the conviction of mission. Don't imitate the worldly missions. And the models of mission should be biblical. I am calling them. I am separating them. And you separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Two precious leaders from their midst. They had a very significant role in that assembly and they ministered effectively in the leadership, but the Spirit of God is saying, now separate them. And then again we read about their intense commitment through prayer and fasting. Then having fasted and prayer, in these three verses, fasting, prayer, worship occurs two times. Even though fasting is not commanded like that in the scripture, it's a voluntary spiritual discipline, but there is a need for it. And it is encouraged in the Word of God. I know we don't like to talk about it, but it's encouraged in the Word of God. It is shown as a pattern in the Word of God, and several examples are given by the Lord, His disciples and the apostles in relation to fasting. I know it is voluntary, just like Christian giving, but we talk about Christian giving more, even though it is voluntary, but we don't talk about fasting. Intense concentrated prayer. Brothers and sisters, we need to see what we have omitted, what we have not seen. And see what the Spirit of God impresses upon our heart and mind. And we don't have to apologize to anyone, to any system in following and implementing it. God will honor us for standing up for his truth and his word. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. That's also something we don't want to talk, am I right? Laid hands on them. It is not ordination as such as the denominations do. It is the Lord is the one calls and ordains and commissions. It is not the church. But when the church called them for foreign missions, the Lord did not say, the Holy Spirit did not say about the nature of the work, to the work to which I have called them, separate them. He didn't elaborate on the work. After they took the first step, then more details, more revelation comes. So this laying on of hands is for, it is a gesture of recognition, affirmation, fellowship, and identification. And I believe we need to have that kind of laying on of hands. It is 100% scriptural. Affirmation, recognition, token of fellowship and support. So that Barnabas and Saul were called, the assembly is saying, we are with you in this call. We are with you. We affirm that. We recognize that. And we are in fellowship and partners. Now I know even if we don't lay our hands here or in other assemblies from which you come, our right hand of fellowship and our good gestures and prayer is probably similar to this. But if anybody wants to lay hands in this way, I want to say on the authority of God's word, it is perfectly scriptural. It is perfectly scriptural. Now as I close, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, it's very, very interesting to note that two different words are used in verse 2. Separate to me. And in verse 3, they send them away. There the word really means, the first word is set them apart to the work to which I have called them. The second word is release them. Let them go. Release. The Lord is, the Spirit of God has set them apart. Okay, what do? We release them. So that is why I believe those two words are important there. The first word is aphorizo and the second word is apoluvo. Release, set them apart. What tremendous passage. Verse 4, even though they commanded, send them. Verse 4 tells again, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Aha, did you? The church at Antioch, they are the ones who say, no, really, it is the Holy Spirit. You only release them. What a tremendous passage. 44 years ago, I studied the book of Acts as a young man, and I heard the call of God to serve him through the pages of the record of the global missions. That is how I committed my life to serve the Lord. Ever since, every year I study this book because that is where it all began. Every year I study it. Every year I study it. And the Lord still makes that message so powerful, so fresh, that without the fear of man, I'm able to deliver it because the word of God is so powerful and so clear. A model church, Antioch church. Antioch model will create Antioch effect. Antioch model will create Antioch effect. Jerusalem model will create Jerusalem model. May the Lord encourage our hearts, give us fresh insights, make us humble, pure, committed and dedicated in the service of the Lord as an assembly. The Lord has tremendously blessed in the past in global missions. You know, ELBC arms have reached to different parts of the world in different ways. And we can be glad, but we can continue to seek the Lord and see whether it is here or elsewhere, in the right direction, in the right path, in relation to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and global missions, the real New Testament pattern of missions and ministry. We can learn it from this passage also. May the Lord make it a real blessing to us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the authority of your word, the clarity of your word, and the power of your word, and pray that what we have studied this morning, the Spirit of God may graciously and tenderly apply to our life personally and corporately, and may it be a great blessing to us. May our lives reflect and radiate the grace of God, that seeing the grace of God, Barnabas was so happy, that we among ourselves, we may see the grace of God in operation more and more. Teach us more about prayer, fasting, and worship, and worshipful service, and about discipleship, about the importance of godly and gifted leadership, and about the importance of missions and people being set apart for missions. We read in your holy word that the church at Antioch and their families, they were willing to send two of their best people to serve the Lord. And we always, as parents and as families, we always want to keep our children the best among us for other things, and we sometimes lose perspective in relation to the work of the Lord. May we release the best for the work of the Lord, for the utmost, our utmost for His highest. You gave us your best, and may we give our best as a living sacrifice to you. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.